I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, that we don't have to fear. Winds of change come in our lives, and they blindside us. But nothing blindsides you, Lord, because you're at our side. Please help us to trust you, because if we trust you, we won't be shaken. And we will be able to rest in you alone. Give us that shield of faith to combat those temptations that come at us. Lord, please use me as your mouthpiece tonight. Help me to be clear. Help me to say only what you want me to say. I pray that I won't say anything that's just self-serving, but that I'll say what, I won't say anything that will distract from what you want to be said tonight, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just to remind you a little bit, well, we'll get that in just a minute. First of all, I want to talk about how the author begins the chapter. Great illustrations. I mean, I'm sorry for her that these things had to happen to her, but they make awesome illustrations. I mean, she got held up twice, got stood up twice for meaningful occasions, like a prom and a graduation. And so I just going to ask out of curiosity, have any of you ever been stood up by a guy? No?
No,
kind of. Ghosting. Oh, right. Yeah. Well, I got stood up once, but it wasn't like a major occasion like a prom or graduation. But even then, you know, I felt just a little bit of what she felt. So we'll revisit that again. But we've been looking at the last four chapters, we've been looking at our survival mode thinking backpack. And those four things are, I'm a sinner and I'm not receiving what I deserve. My trials are fewer than my sins. If I'm experiencing unmet expectations, it is because God has deemed it good for me. And then the Lord will never disappoint me. So he never disappoints us. So tonight we're going to talk about disappointment. Of course, we're going to reinforce the truth that God does not disappoint us, as well as overcoming disappointment. So just looked it up, just the definition of it. To disappoint means to be sad or displeased because someone or something has failed to fulfill one's hopes or expectations, or have prevented our hopes and expectations to be realized. We become disillusioned, frustrated, let down. That's kind of my favorite term, feeling let down, heartbroken, humiliated, and ashamed. And the author explains how humiliated and embarrassed she felt when those who were with her, like when they're waiting at her house, she was waiting at her house, and this other couple, they were going to go together to the prom as two couples. And they waited and they waited, and then finally the other couple just went ahead and left because it became apparent that our author's date was not going to show up. How humiliating that was for her, embarrassing. God does not do that. He does not tell us he's going to do something, because by definition, this guy gave her his word that he was going to take her to the prom. He asked her, right? We assume that he asked her. So that's pretty much giving her his word that he was going to be there. And then at the graduation situation, same thing. He said he would be there. God doesn't do that. He doesn't say, I'll do this for you and then not do it. He doesn't disappoint us in that way. We're not going to, at the end of times, realize that eternal life was never, ever going to happen. We're not going to be ashamed. We're not going to be let down. He will keep his word. Eternal life will happen. We will enjoy that. So your first blank there, God will never fail me or let me down. I will never be ashamed. I will never be ashamed. You know, like people who are victims of a scam artist, you know, how they must feel humiliated and ashamed later on when they realize they gave their money, they gave their personal information away to somebody who was just out to get them. But that's not our situation here. 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. I'm not going to be let down. I'm not going to be disappointed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to protect what I've entrusted to him until that day. We're never going to say, I wish I wouldn't have trusted God back then. Really wish I wouldn't have taken him at his word. Isaiah 49:23b says, then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. But you know what? We will be sad and sorry and disappointed in ourselves if we don't hope in the Lord. Then we have disappointment in ourselves for not hoping in the Lord. Jeremiah 17:13, Lord, the hope of Israel, all who abandon you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from me on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water. That is the Lord. So the author talks about the value of knowing the Lord's character and the reward of seeing God accurately. That's why we need to be constantly in the Word so we can know God's character, so we can be reminded of things that we tend to forget. We need to see God for who he is and not just who we want him to be. Okay? We need to see him for who he is. So just some promises of God. God does not promise us a perfect life. That, you know, sometimes we would all answer that question correctly. You know, any given day, if you came up and asked me, does God promise you a painless life, a perfect life with no problems? I say, well, no, of course not. But sometimes I react as if I expect him to be that way to me. I react as if that's something that he has promised me, but he has not. I've listed some of God's promises. Actually, let's open this up just a little bit. Throw out some promises that God has made to us. What are some of his promises? He'll be with us. He will withhold no good thing from us. His grace is sufficient. He's for us and not against us. I'm repeating them for our Thursday morning ladies. Yes, he's for us and not against us. Any others? His mercies are new every morning. Somebody else? Promises all things to work together for our good. I almost put that on the sheet. He forgives our sins. He hears us when we pray. I'm sorry? Eternal life. If we put our faith and trust in him, yes, we have eternal life. Steadfast love is never ending. He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Excellent. Well, I listed a few of them here, and you've said some of them. Romans 1, 16 and 17 promises us salvation if we believe in him. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 promises comfort. He comforts us. And then, like somebody has already said, Philippians 1, 6, he will finish that work that he began. Philippians 4, 19, he will supply our needs, not our wants. We get some of those. He gives us some of those. But he doesn't promise that. He just promises our needs. Psalm 40, I extracted three from the psalm. Mercy. Steadfast love, somebody's already said that, and faithfulness. So mercy, steadfast love, faithfulness. And Psalm 34:10, somebody's already said this, we will not lack any good thing. And 2 Peter 1:3, all things that pertain to life and godliness. He promises us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I gave you a poem. This actually, these words have been put to song. I was afraid maybe a lot of people didn't know it, so I didn't want to do it tonight. But look it up. It's beautiful words and beautiful song. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. So there's the side that he hasn't promised. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Okay? So I think that right-hand side is quite a bit heavier than the left-hand side. There are a lot of things that he has promised us. So he does not disappoint us. But let's just talk about disappointment in general. Disappointment is a part of living in a fallen, broken, sin-cursed world. We're just going to be disappointed. There's just no way around that. And kind of when we're talking about unmet expectations, maybe a synonym could even be a disappointment. You know, we had an appointment, so to speak, and it got canceled. It got changed. Just on the lighter side a little bit, we expect things to go in a certain way. You know, we walk into a restaurant, we expect them to actually have the things that they have on the menu. Or we walk into a grocery store and we expect them to have everything that's on our list. When we went to Argentina, I took a lot of my American expectations with me, and that didn't always work really well. I'd go to the bank once a week because to ride the bus, it's not that way now, praise God, but back then when we were living there, in order to ride the bus, you had to have coins. Nothing else would work. Coins, because they had to go in the machine. So I'd like to go to the bank once a week and get enough coins to get me through the week everywhere I needed to go on the bus. And sometimes I'd go and they would be out of coins. And so I'd come home and I complained to Don, the bank is out of coins. And he'd say, what do you think it was, a bank? And then I'd go to the grocery store and they'd be out of three or four things. And again, I'd go home as kind of this standing joke. I'd tell Don, you know, well, they didn't have this and this and this. He said, what did you think it was, a grocery store? So we all have our expectations and they don't always get fulfilled. Back a little more seriously. So, you know, we expect our loved ones to respond to us in a certain way. We might be disappointed. We expect circumstances to turn out a certain way. We might get disappointed. On Sunday, Pastor Chris talked about the happenings in Minneapolis. What a disappointing, tragic, heartbreaking situation happening right here in our country. It shames us. It saddens us. It causes a lot of sorrow. So we have disappointment, you know, on the world level, on the national level, then a personal level, we can just have horrible, horrible heartbreaks. So how do we deal with these feelings of disappointment over loss? How do we relate to God? Okay, where is God in all of this? Always return to viewing his character accurately. And one of those things is, what has he promised you and what has he not promised you? He does not disappoint me. He does not fail me. He does not let me down. His promises are just as much in effect as they always were and they always will be. We're not getting anything. And then let's go back to our survival mode backpack, okay? We're not getting anything close to what we deserve. No matter how bad your trial is, you're not getting anything close to what you deserve. And then our sins still outnumber our trials. And I would suggest not only in quantity, but in severity. I think the severity of our sins is more severe than our trials. The things that happen to us only happen because God deems them to be good for us. He only sends things that are good for us. Sometimes he allows trials. Sometimes he directly sends trials. Only because they're good for us. Only. The Apostle Paul, he prayed three times for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. And I'm speculating here, but I'm guessing that it wasn't just, God, please take this thorn away, amen. I'm kind of thinking that these were major prayer sessions, maybe included some fasting. Maybe he solicited other people to pray with him, to petition the Lord. It says he pleaded with the Lord to take this thorn away. They're on your sheets. So to keep me from becoming conceited, that's what goes in that blank. After Paul had prayed these three times, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming, and again he says, conceited. Conceited. Three times I pleaded. I begged, I beseeched, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient is what goes there for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul goes on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So this must have been a great disappointment for him, but at his own admission, God was using this thorn to conform Paul to the image of God's Son. And I'm sure that he's been glad hundreds and thousands of times over that God gave him that thorn in the flesh so that he could become more like the Son of God. He showed himself sufficient to Paul, and he used that thorn. Now, there may have even been other reasons why God allowed this thorn. God was gracious enough to tell us two reasons: to keep Paul from conceit and to show Paul that his grace was sufficient. Someone has said that God is usually up to about 1,000 things at once, and we maybe find out about 2 or 3 of them. So we don't have to know. We don't have to know why God does what he does. He's God. We need to let him be God. But we just remember that he does not disappoint us. He does not fail us. And I don't think that God was disappointed in Mary and Martha when they were grieving over their brother's death and for not understanding him when he actually said that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I think he genuinely had compassion for them in their time of grief. He even wept himself. But he purposely stayed away 2 days. He could have left earlier from where he was when he heard that Lazarus was sick. But of course, he knew what he was going to do. He knew his purposes. But even in this time of grief for Mary and Martha, Martha responded to Jesus. She wasn't scolding him. Sometimes I thought she was scolding him, and she and Mary were both scolding him. If he'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I was reading while I was studying for this that she was actually revealing her faith by acknowledging that he could have healed Lazarus. You'll see there on your worksheet, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And then she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So even at this time of really intense grief, it only been 4 days since Lazarus had passed away, she retained her spiritual footing. You know, sometimes we think about Martha and we think about, oh yeah, she's the one that scolded Mary in front of everybody, in front of Jesus and everybody, to get up and help her. And Jesus had to set her straight. And sometimes we just kind of remember that about Martha, but you know what? That might have been the only time Martha wasn't listening. I think she must have spent a lot of time at Jesus' feet to be able to respond the way she did during this severe trial. Now, if we're wanting something that goes against God's commands in Scripture, with this group, I don't think I need to spend much time in talking about how that, you know, we are going to be disappointed. God isn't going to allow us to sin and provide for us to sin. Or maybe we just want something that's okay in and of itself, but we want it for selfish reasons. Maybe we just have to have a new car, a certain type of vacation, another house. If you're single, there's just a certain guy that you have your eye on. But if we have selfish motives for these things, nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But if we have selfish motives, if it's a must-have situation that has become idolatrous, then it can become a situation where we're praying amiss. We're not praying for God's will. We're not praying in the name of Christ. So watch out for that. Watch out for your motives, for what you're wanting. And then we could be praying for totally good things. But again, even a good thing can become an idol. Maybe we're praying for a godly marriage. Maybe we want a kind of marriage where there's not fighting, where there's not contention, but just full of love and harmony that brings glory to God. What possibly could be wrong with that? And we see, wow, God could use our marriage to be an effective ministry to our kids, to the church in general. So why doesn't he give me that? Or we want our kids to be saved. Nothing wrong with that. We want all of our kids to be saved. We want them to be faithful. We want them to be useful servants and soldiers for God. We want a good relationship with our adult children. We want good health. After all, can't we serve God better if we have a healthy body than if we're sick or injured? Maybe it's even a specific ministry opportunity that we have. Maybe it's evangelistic outside the church. You think that people, when you witness to them, should be coming to the Lord. Or it's service inside the church that you would like to do. Maybe you are just sure that God has given you a special, or not special, but a spiritual gift that is not being used in the church. Why isn't it being used? And maybe it just isn't needed right now. Maybe other people are taking care of that responsibility. So we can have really good desires, but even these good desires, even these seemingly spiritual desires, they have to be submissive to God's kingdom and his desires. Because we may have good and better desires, but God's desires and his programs are best. And there's only that one best. So let's look at David here. David definitely in this context was wanting a good thing. He says, now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. So David had pitched a tent just especially for the ark of the covenant at that point. And Nathan sounded good to him too. He said, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. And neither one of them checked in with the Lord. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. And he said, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. So that must have been somewhat of a disappointment to David. God wanted his son Solomon to build his house. But then David comes before the Lord and he addresses him as sovereign Lord. He's completely submissive to God's will in his life. He refers to himself 10 times as the Lord's servant, and he wraps up the prayer with, therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So he dealt with his disappointment in a very godly way, and he was able to overcome it by submitting himself to God's will. And then we have some not so great examples. We talked about Jonah in the fall. In the second chapter of this book, Unmet Expectations, she talks about how disappointment can lead to discontentment. And then she had this whole basket full of horrible fruit that discontentment can bring us: bitterness, anger, depression, conflict, disunity, pouting, complaining, jealousy, coveting, fear, and rebellion. And for Jonah, almost all of those you could tick off. The poor guy, he just kind of lost his way. And his bad fruit really came to light and led to outright rebellion. He tried to complete his own program. But we're just going to leave it at that. And by the way, just a little plug, Pastor Tim is covering Jonah on Sunday nights. And Jonah 1 was very good. You want to try to listen to that. Then we're going to talk about Sarah here for a while. So Sarah had been barren ever since she was married. God appeared to Abraham and introduced the Abraham covenant to him and said that God would make of Abraham a great nation. 25 years later, now I know they lived longer back then, but still, that's a long time. 25 years later, finally Isaac was born. Sarah's biological clock had been run down for a while. So, I mean, we can sympathize with her. I mean, how frustrated she must have felt. Not only was she barren, but then God had promised, right? God had promised she would have a child. 10 years into that 25-year period, nothing had happened. You can understand why she might feel disappointed. God didn't put a time frame on it, okay? But still, we can understand. We can understand. It was at that 10-year mark that Abraham had asked God. He had said to God, this is on your sheet, oh, Lord God, what will you give me for I continue childless? He's kind of saying, okay, you know, it's been 10 years. I know you promised, but, you know, nothing's happened. Because you have given me no offspring and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son, that's what goes in that blank, your very own son will be your heir. And then God took Abraham outside. Now look toward the heaven and count the stars. If you are able to count them, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham's response is precious. He believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Well, Sarah didn't quite respond in the same way that Abraham responded. So she came up with a plot. You know, sometimes we come up with plots. And her plot was to give her handmaid to Abraham, and for Abraham to take her handmaid as his wife, Hagar, and have a son through him. Don't ask me to explain this, just cultural differences, all right? And there was a son born to Abraham through Hagar, but he was not the son of promise. So Sarah had allowed this, her disappointment to be turned into unbelief, disobedience, putting her own plan into place. And then when Hagar saw that she was pregnant, it was kind of like, okay, I'm pregnant and you're not. And so it says in Genesis 16, 4 and 5, and when Hagar saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And boy, did Sarah feel it. We can feel when, you know, we get those vibes from other women. We know what's going on. The men may not, but we know. And Sarah said to Abram, and she gets really rough with Abraham. And Abraham was just doing what he asked her, what she asked him to do. May the wrong done to me be on you, she says. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt, as if that was Abraham's fault. May the Lord judge between you and me. Ouch. Wow. Poor Sarah had really yielded to some temptation. But this story has a happy ending. Not only was Isaac born later, but in Hebrews 11:11, we get the rest of the story by faith. Write that word, faith. Even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Promised. She finally believed in God's promises. So there's always hope for us, no matter how far we've fallen, okay? We can have God restore us, and we can trust his promises. So how do we overcome our disappointment? There are many things that could be said here. This is just one option that stood out to me. In Matthew 6:10, this is the, some people call it disciples' prayer, the model prayer. Jesus was actually teaching his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So hallowed be your name. Let your name be holy in my life. And I kind of tend to think of this in a general sense. Let God's name be hallowed. Let his name be holy. Let it be set apart. But I was reading John MacArthur, and he said, you need to pray that it be holy in your life. Let people look at your life and see that God is holy, that God is set apart. You do that by obeying him. You're not questioning him. You're not doubting him. You're reverencing him and living that life of obedience in front of everyone. We concern ourselves with God's desires and plans over our own desires and plans. And then thy kingdom come is the next blank, or your reign come. Let your reign come in earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so it certainly isn't happening that way on earth, but we need to pray to that end. We should want God to do what he wants. Now, that still doesn't mean that we don't pray for what we want. David shared with Nathan his desire to build a house. Paul asked God to remove his thorn. Both Mary and Martha expressed, wow, if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And Abraham said, oh, Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless. I have no offspring. A member of my household is going to have to be my heir instead of my son. But while we pray for what we want, as long as it's not anything that goes against scripture, we always pray for God's will to be done. We ask for our wills to align with his. And that's the next blank. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And something that's really impacted me is how Jesus prayed for his Father's will. Jesus was in agony, and it wasn't just because he's going to be crucified. Thousands of people were crucified. I mean, I'm not saying that he was looking forward to it, but I don't think that's the main point here. I think what he was agonizing over the most was that he was going to have the full wrath of God placed on him because of my sin, because of everybody's sin, and God was going to turn his back on Jesus. Jesus knew that was coming up. God was going to have to turn his back on him, and their relationship was going to be temporarily broken. I think that's what was weighing heaviest on his mind. I think that's why he prayed, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He prayed it 3 times. And if he can pray, if the Son of God can pray that way, let this cup pass from me, but your will be done. That's certainly what we need to be doing. We need to be praying for the Father's will to be done in our hearts and in our lives. And we need to be getting help from the Son of God, who did that perfectly. Perfectly, he submitted to his Father's will. And we've already talked about this verse earlier when we were talking about the promises of God. I just want to return to Psalm 34, 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no, what goes there? Lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Okay? He does not disappoint us. He does not withhold any good thing from us. We lack nothing that would bring us more of God. So if you lack healing, a job, or children, or a husband, you are not lacking any good thing, at least currently. That doesn't mean that it might not change later, but right now you're not lacking any good thing, because God has ordained your, same word, lack, to bring you more of himself. Which means if something is good for you, God will give it to you. He will not withhold anything that's good from you. This verse didn't make it on your sheet, but if you wouldn't mind, I'd just like to close with James 1. If you go to James 1 with me, please. James 1. We'll start with verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. Joy and trials, they're in the same verse here. They're in the same sentence. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete. There's that word again, lacking in nothing. It is possible to live a life of joy in the middle of your sorrows. It happens. It really did. I have just recently experienced that in my life. I just would have never dreamed that I could have this much joy and with some of the trials that I'm experiencing. And maybe you found that true. I trust that you found that true too. And trials that you're going through now or that you've already gone through, there's that joy. There's that joy because we're not lacking any good thing. We have absolutely everything we need. We have what we need of God. We have everything we need to live a life that pertains to life and godliness.